good to be here this morning, and always good to be at Advent Hope whenever we're in Loma Linda. We actually came today because of the depression recovery seminar this afternoon at 3:30, and although Dr. Toledo, who's with us today, he was the one that arranged all of this, is offering it free. It had to be by reservation only, but I know how it is sometimes when it's reservation only and it's free. Not everyone that reserves shows up, so you might have an opportunity if you talk to Dr. Toledo down here to be able to sign up for the seminar. And as a result of us being here, I think Advent Hope heard about it and asked us to speak here this morning. Today, I'm going to be talking about Christ's secret weapon. And this secret weapon has something to do with the season that is in front of us today. I'm going to see if my remote works, and I thought it may not. Hey, look at that. It might work. That would be nice if it did. All right, throughout his earthly ministry, Christ magnified his Father. True? Amen. And it was one of the primary emphasis of his message. The way Jesus conducted his life revealed the Father's true character. And it was quite different from what they were used to in his era. His life showed the power of getting things done with love and forgiveness, rather than through coercion, political influence, or force. And you don't see him really exemplifying any of those latter three methods that are still very prominent today in a lot of people in regards to their attempt to get things done, quotes for humanity. So what was Christ's secret weapon? Thanksgiving was his secret weapon. Let me just show you some examples of this. There's no denying whenever Jesus faced a seemingly overwhelming problem or obstacle, he would first thank his Father for the solution. Consider this example. The problem, 5,000 famished men, plus women and children, with no significant food supply in sight. The solution, acting with complete faith in his Father, Jesus pressed forward. He organized the disciples for a huge food distribution program as if a great quantity of food were already available. And with this in place, Jesus then thanked his Father. The miracle that followed astounded the crowd and disciples alike, thanking him when there was indeed a great need. We see this powerful paradigm again and again in the Bible, sometimes in even more amazing ways. For instance, Lazarus died, but Jesus spoke a prayer of thanksgiving, and Lazarus came forth. Now, in the peer-reviewed literature, medical literature, this is one subject that has not been studied extensively. In fact, in my a review of the literature recently, I could only find 10 peer-reviewed trials, either clinical trials or comparison types of studies, epidemiological studies, actually studying the attribute of thanksgiving and gratitude. However, those 10 peer-reviewed trials are quite powerful in what they tell us about it. One by Emmons and McCullough. McCullough has actually written about 3 out of those 10. A gratitude intervention and psychological and physical well-being were looked at. And this is, let's see, I may need some help from up top because I think I'm at the verge of the, thank you. An experimental comparison looked at those who kept gratitude journals on how often a time? A weekly basis. And then the outcomes were looked at. Those who recorded hassles on a weekly basis were also looked at, and those who recorded neutral life events. And so this was the way that they were taking a look at the comparison in quotes, the control group with those be those with the neutral life events. Those who kept gratitude journals on a weekly basis actually exercised more regularly. They reported fewer physical symptoms. They felt better about their lives as a whole and were more optimistic about the upcoming week. Just one simple remedy, and that is a weekly gratitude journal. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, the Bible says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. He who is of a merry heart has a continual feast, says Proverbs. And, you know, we like it, you know, speaking of Thanksgiving, often there's a feast associated with it. And some people wish they could eat like that all the time and get by with it. But actually, you can experience the joys of continual feasting just by the simple remedy of habitual gratitude. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones, says Proverbs. Related benefit was observed in the realm of personal goal attainment. Participants who kept gratitude lists were more likely to have made progress toward important personal goals, either academic, interpersonal, or health-based, over a two-month period compared to subjects in other experimental conditions. Ministry of Healing, one of those classic books that teaches us a lot about health, has some things to say about this as well. Gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trust in God's love and care, these are health's greatest safeguards. Now, this is from an individual who told us what we eat is critically important in regards to our health. Our physical exercise is important. How much sunlight we're getting is important. Even proper ways to rest. All of these things having to do with health, but she mentions these four as being the greatest safeguards. Now, another study was done with not a weekly gratitude journal, but a daily gratitude intervention program. By an intervention, it was self-guided exercise, but they were told as part of this intervention group. And by the way, this is lifestyle medicine. Lifestyle medicine is different from preventive medicine because lifestyle medicine, there's a disease process, and then there's an intervention that occurs, and then we look at the outcome in regards to that intervention. And we know lifestyle medicine is very powerful, often more powerful than medicines. In fact, my afternoon seminar is going to be about this. The lifestyle intervention therapy for depression and anxiety is far better than any combination of drugs on the planet, taken together or singly or whatever. And the evidence is pretty overwhelming for this. But this is just a simple lifestyle intervention. And that intervention is just instructing them to produce a daily gratitude journal. This was young adults. And those who did this reported levels of positive states of alertness, enthusiasm, determination, attentiveness, and energy that the control group did not have as a result of the intervention. We actually found that those who wrote in their gratitude journals daily got more benefits than those who did so weekly, said the study's authors. Gratitude deepens as we give it expression, and the joy it brings is life to soul and body. That great book, Christian Service. So when we have gratitude, not only write it down and record it, but also express it. It will actually deepen it as well. Participants in the daily gratitude condition were more likely to report, and I may need some help from up top, there we go, having helped someone with a personal problem, more likely having offered emotional support to another relative to the hassles or social comparison condition. In a sample of adults with neuromuscular disease, a 21-day gratitude intervention resulted. And again, you see a disease process and now a lifestyle intervention therapy. Greater amounts of high energy and positive moods, greater sense of feeling connected to others, more optimistic ratings of one's life, and better sleep duration and sleep quality relative to the control group. Then another study, primary author on this one, McCullough. Grateful people report higher levels of positive emotions, life satisfaction, vitality, optimism, and lower levels of depression and stress. The disposition toward gratitude appears to enhance pleasant feelings, and it states more than it diminishes unpleasant emotions. In other words, you can have unpleasant emotions even though you're a gracious person that expresses a lot of thanks. And what they found in their study is gratitude actually enhanced the pleasant states more than it diminished the unpleasant emotions, although it did indeed diminish the unpleasant emotions. Grateful people are more likely to acknowledge a belief in the interconnectedness of all life and a commitment to and responsibility to others. In their discussion, they also reported how grateful people tend to be far more spiritual and religious in particular. They tend to have a belief system such as the Bible, etc. So it positively affects well-being, even in individuals who have disease states. It also had a role in materialism. Grateful individuals place less importance on material goods. They are less likely to judge their own and other success in terms of possessions accumulated. They are less envious of wealthy persons. They are more likely to share their possessions with others relative to less grateful persons. And so it does have a significant role in regards to our materialistic society. Then this statement also from that classic book, Ministry of Healing, from the chapter called Mind Cure. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings as much a duty as it is to pray. If we are heaven bound, how can we go as a band of mourners groaning and complaining all along the way? And you know, the individual who wrote this had a lot to say about prayer. In fact, there's a compilation of a book that came out recently about her statements on prayer. Was she for an active prayer life? Absolutely. For fervent prayer. But yet she said there's something just as important as that fervent prayer. And that positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings. I'd like you to turn to a biblical example. In John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, from whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Now, a little bit of background on this story. We get the background from Luke as well. But this feast that was actually put on as a honor to Christ, not by Martha and Lazarus, but actually by Simon. It was actually a feast at Simon's house. Now, Simon stepped out of the typical Pharisaical attitude towards Christ. He was a Pharisee. But he actually stepped out and wanted to honor Christ because Christ had healed this Pharisee from leprosy and from a, you know, a torturesome, painful, really painless in a way, but painful emotionally, death. And so he recognized Christ was coming into his area again. And he had been healed before, and he recognized that he really hadn't had that thankful attitude towards Christ. And so he wanted to honor him and thank him for what he had done by inviting him into his home and inviting a lot of people over to his home. And right next to him at the table, there were two people sitting next to him. Simon, the one that had invited Christ, and Lazarus, who was also from that area. And Lazarus, of course, had been raised from the dead, and it was quite a lot of people knew about this. It was a very well-publicized event, although Christ had asked it not to be so publicized. So we see here that Martha served, so Martha was well-known, even at this time, for her serving ability. And then verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." What would we call that act in verse 3? It was an act of gratitude. It was. It was a significant act of thanksgiving. Was it words only? No. Was it touch only? No. There was a lot of expense involved in this act of gratitude. Verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas, Simon's son, which should betray him." Now, this was a different Simon. Judas was not this Pharisee's son. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" 1 pence was 1 day's earnings. So this was almost a whole year salary that had been poured out in thankful gratitude to the master. "This," he said, "not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and barrel was put therein," says John. But, of course, at that time, no one else really recognized that. "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." There are some interesting comments that are given on this example from a book that I would encourage you to get the discount on this month, called Conflict and Courage. It's actually a book that we use from the psychological sense because it's a great book on cognitive behavioral therapy. Every page, there's a story told, and then there's an application of the thoughts behind the story and thinking true thoughts versus distorted thoughts, and then the outcome of that aspect of things. So it's a great book that that helps the frontal lobe circulation as well as your analysis of cognitive behavioral therapy. Here's what it said. "Christ delighted in the earnest desire of Mary to do the will of her Lord. He accepted the wealth of pure affection which his disciples did not, would not," she said, "understand. The desire that Mary had to do this service for her Lord was of more value to Christ than all the precious ointment in the world, because it expressed her appreciation of the world's Redeemer. It was the love of Christ that constrained her. The matchless excellence of the character of Christ filled her soul. That ointment was a symbol of the heart of the giver. It was the outward demonstration of a love fed by heavenly streams until it overflowed." However, the next statements are even more revealing. "The work of Mary was just the lesson the disciples needed to show them that the expression of their love for him would be pleasing to Christ." They had this example. They recognized this was pleasing to Christ, and now they realized that affection poured out for him in gratitude was quite pleasing to him. He had been everything to them. And by the way, had he been more to the disciples or more to Mary? He had actually been more to the disciples. For 3.5 years, he allowed these guys to be taught of him and to see his actions and to see his teachings. And he had opened the way of salvation to them. They owed a lot more to him than Mary did, who didn't have near the opportunities that they did. He had been everything to them. And they did not realize that soon they would be deprived of his presence, that soon they could offer him no token of their gratitude for his great love. Now, why did they not realize that and she realize it? Because he even said that she did this as a token of what was going to happen with the death. The reason why is she implicitly trusted everything that he said, and they still did not. They heard the words, but they didn't quite believe them. The loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts, living the life of humanity, was never understood or appreciated by the disciples as it should have been. He lived a lonely life. Their after knowledge gave them a true sense of the many things they might have done for Jesus, expressive of love and gratitude of their hearts. When Jesus was no longer with them, they began to see how they might have shown him attentions that would have brought gladness to his heart. They no longer cast blame upon Mary, but upon themselves. Oh, if they could have taken back their censuring, their presenting the poor as more worthy of the gift than was Christ. They felt the reproof keenly as they took from the cross the bruised body of their Lord. And many people actually only realize the truth of what others have done for them and what the Lord has done for them when they experience significant loss. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they brought expensive ointments, but they brought it after he had died. How much better would it have been to show that appreciation while he was yet alive? And the disciples themselves, throughout the rest of their life, they would think about what they could have done to actually show more thanks to the Lord. She says the same one is evident in our world today. Few appreciate all that Christ is to them. If they did, the great love of Mary would be expressed. The anointing would be freely bestowed. The expensive ointment would not be called a waste. Nothing would be thought too costly to give for Christ. No self-denial or self-sacrifice too great to be endured for his sake. There's another example, however, from the same event that we have. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7 for this example. And while you're turning, I'll just read this paragraph. Simon the host had been influenced by the criticism of Judas upon Mary's gift, and he was surprised at the conduct of Jesus. His Pharisaic pride was offended. He knew that many of his guests were looking upon Christ with distrust and displeasure. You need to realize there was a large amount of people here in this house. And when this took place, there was immediately a controversy that entered the room. And the disciples were talking, Judas, and then others were repeating it. Wow, can you believe what she is doing? And we have the poor, a whole year's wages. And so there's a spirit of criticism coming in, and Simon realizes that his guests in his house are now looking at Christ in a little bit of a bad light, more than just a little bit of a bad light. He wanted to honor Christ, but now he was kind of embarrassed by Christ being so receptive to the thanksgiving of Mary. Let's turn Luke chapter 7. We'll pick up the story in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Here is the one who healed him from leprosy, that he had a lot more, really, to be thankful for than what Mary had. But now he is not believing that the man who healed him is actually a prophet. And he thinks that the evidence of what he is doing in receiving Mary's thanks is that, you know, really this man, although he healed me, he's got some powers, he's really not really of God. Because if he were, he wouldn't be receiving what he is. And, you know, I must admit, in my earlier years when there were times when I was more doubtful of the Lord, I would think about heaven. And I would think about, you know, on one Sabbath to another, we're going to come to praise and honor the Lord. And I would think, you know, how does a being who is everything, all knowledgeable, all powerful, all loving, how can he continue to just receive praise? And, you know, as a human being, I'm often uncomfortable when I'm exhibited with praise and thanksgiving. It happens all on a daily basis, being a physician and helping a lot of people, but I always direct them heavenward. As soon as they offer praise to me, I'm praising the Lord. But I'm wondering, how can a being such as that do that? And that's kind of where Simon was, in a way, wondering about this and also wondering who it was was doing this. Now let's go forward. Verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, the story goes on, but I'd like you to see these quotes from Conflict and Courage. Simon had led into sin the woman he now despised. She had been deeply wronged by him. But Simon felt himself more righteous than Mary, and Jesus desired him to see how great his guilt really was. He would show him that his sin was greater than hers, as much greater as a debt of 500 pence exceeds a debt of 50 pence. And so really, his sin was 10 times greater than hers, and that was why he gave this story of the parable. Simon's coldness and neglect toward the Savior showed how little he appreciated the mercy he had received. He had thought he honored Jesus by inviting him to his house. But after that parable was told Simon, he now saw himself as he really was. While Mary was a sinner pardoned, he was a sinner unpardoned. The rigid rule of justice he had desired to enforce against her condemned him. What he really wanted from the Savior was to push away Mary and to refuse this type of things and to say, get out of here, you really don't need to be here. But in reality, the rigid rule of justice he had desired to enforce against her now condemned him as a result of him seeing the truth through this parable. Simon was touched by the kindness of Jesus and not openly rebuking him before the guests. He now recognized that the Lord knew what he had done as well. And here he was blaming the Lord. He doesn't know what Mary has done. But in reality, he wasn't thinking about himself. And you know, that's how it is with ungracious people. They point out the faults of others pretty readily, when often the beam is far bigger for themselves. But now he recognized that the Master did know both of their hearts. And he was touched by the kindness of Jesus and not openly rebuking him. He had not been treated as he desired Mary to be treated. Stern denunciation would have hardened Simon against repentance, but patient admonition convinced him of his error. He saw the magnitude of the debt which he owed his Lord. His pride was humbled. He repented, and the proud Pharisee became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple as a result of this event and story. In summary, the world has just two types of people. Givers and takers. And when the taking becomes greater than the giving, watch out. That's when we have terms called unsustainable, such as our economy is being talked about today. The takers are outdoing the givers. And when the takers don't have a sense of gratitude, it makes the givers want to give less. And so it compounds the problem significantly. And we have entered into an era where the takers are outdoing the givers. And the solution to the crisis in America, the solution to the crisis in your own personal life, is to turn that around by gratitude. Gratitude, heartfelt gratitude. And, you know, even, you know, as I'm thinking about it, even the employers of this world, it struck me the other day, we just finished a 10-day residential depression recovery program, and in the evening we do a frontal lobe exercise where we analyze each chapter of Daniel, the first six chapters, and see what spiritual key turned it from disappointment to appointment. And one of the things that was brought out in chapter 4, by the dream that was given Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion story. It's a clear indication that he was converted. But one of the things that was brought out in that story is Nebuchadnezzar was the reason why the world was really a better place. You know, you remember how this tree was so big and the birds fed from it and the animals fed from it and everyone was fed and watered and sheltered and all of that? It was because of a lot of the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, so it is with a lot of our major employers today. Sometimes we, you know, in this, one of the things that disturbs me in the nation today is the harshly critical attitude that's taken towards those who are seen as wealthy or employers. And in reality, it's because of a lot of their ingenuity and those type of things that thousands of people are employed, that thousands of people have health care and benefits and those type of things. And yeah, they may be like Nebuchadnezzar. They may not be thoroughly converted. They have some needs in their own heart as well. But instead, those very employees often take the most critical attitude towards the employers that are supplying them with everything that they have. And those very employers are also criticized by our government that's saving our government thousands and millions of dollars in unemployment expenses if their company went out of business, etc. And so even expressing gratitude towards those that may not have that complete conversion experience can be helpful for them. It was part of the solution for Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the only solution. He had to go through a depression recovery program, if you remember. Part of the solution was recognizing and being gracious in gratitude to his talents. But the other part of them was putting him on a plant-based vegetarian diet and giving him exercise and sunlight and melatonin and even hydrotherapy was part of the program. But then in the end, cognitive behavioral therapy was the solution. But when the taking becomes greater than the giving, watch out. The end is indeed near. And I would like to encourage each one here today to experience the art of thanksgiving. The art of thanksgiving is actually thanks living. It's putting gratitude into action. We can more effectively thank God for the gift of life by living life to the fullest and to His glory. We can more effectively thank God for our talents and abilities by accepting them as obligations to use for the benefit of mankind. We can more effectively thank God for all that family, friends, and others have done for us by doing thoughtful things for others. When you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, he says, ye have done it unto me. Habitual, heartfelt thanksgiving. And I would like to encourage you to really make this habitual. You know, it would be nice if it was done even once a year at Thanksgiving. But I'm so disappointed. Thanksgiving is my most precious holiday. We always make it a special time in our family. Not so much for the food, but actually for the Thanksgiving part of things. We center in on different things, you know, just to center in on the story of how Thanksgiving started in this country in 1620 and 1621. You see this great, you know, out of the 17 heads of households, 14 of them died, you know, during the first few weeks that they were there. And you see the tremendous toil and burdens that were put upon them And just a few months after that, when they're sustained through the summer, they have this wonderful Thanksgiving where they come together for 3 days. Then you don't see Thanksgiving in America again until when? The Revolutionary War. Right after that, George Washington puts the Thanksgiving there. A tremendous crisis. And many of these founders of the Declaration of Independence, the signers, lost their life. They lost their houses. They lost their means, their finances, everything that they had. And now they're thanking the Lord in a tremendous way. And it wasn't made a yearly national holiday until, does anyone know when it was? The Civil War. The middle of the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln says, our problem is that we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the Creator that has made us. And people think the Gettysburg Address was his greatest one. Actually, go back and read his Thanksgiving address that he wrote to the entire American people. It's probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, far greater, I think, than the Gettysburg Address. And study that for Thanksgiving. And actually, you know, take that, as the hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Show that expression of gratitude. And one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus wants you to do this is because he knows you're going to live a more abundant life by doing it. And that's why he's so he's so appreciative when we show appreciation to him, because he recognizes it's benefiting us far more than it's benefiting him. It's part of that whole abundant living, is getting into that a gracious attitude. And then when we think the actual Thanksgiving, when it was a national yearly holiday, goes back to when the theocracy was there. And that was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a one-week Thanksgiving with three Sabbaths, and it was a glorious time of corporate Thanksgiving coming together, not just for 3 days, but for an entire week. The nation was healed during that time, and it was actually just 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Habitual, heartfelt Thanksgiving results in acts of thanksgiving. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, we can't begin in just a moment or two prayer to really express our great appreciation for what you have done. Not only did you give your son, but he came and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And you exemplified everything in your giving thanks, and also your giving and giving to the point where you gave your entire life for us. Lord, help us to reject the attitude of the world, which is get, take, take. And Lord, although there are many takers in this group today, many of them are young students that have even taken from others to pay their tuition to this institution, and have taken from their parents, etc. They haven't had really the opportunity to be much in the way of giving. I pray, Lord, that even though there are takers, that they might recognize that they don't have to be takers. That they can actually, even though they are benefiting from others, they can also use those talents and resources to benefit others around them and to show their appreciation for you and for others. And so, Lord, as we enter this Thanksgiving season, help us to make it a habitual daily exercise to offer our heartfelt thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.